compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, hello there. Nice to see you. Patrick Madrid here, reporting for duty. My number is 888-914-9149. I'd love to talk to you, and I'm here for you if you need a second opinion or would like some advice, what have you. 888-914-9149. This is an equal opportunity show, so please feel free to call in. And people are flooding in right now. So as you're getting into an orderly queue, why don't I take a few emails in the meantime? So the first one that comes up is for, short and sweet, this is the kind I love the best. Norberto, who's listening in Phoenix, he says, was Eve a sinner? How was Eve not a sinner? He says. Well, the answer is, before the fall, which is the sin that Adam and Eve committed, Eve was not a sinner. She was created by God in an immaculate state, immaculate meaning free from sin, among other things. So although they weren't conceived in the strict sense of the word, the way we conceive babies, nonetheless, if we want to think about this as the first two human people, they were created slash conceived immaculately. Our Lady is immaculately conceived, but they were the first two to be immaculately conceived, free from all sin. So before the fall, where she and Adam disobeyed God and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she was not a sinner. But after the fall, she was a sinner. And that's the simplest answer I can give you. It's about as simple as it gets, honestly. Thank you, Norberto. I appreciate that. This question comes in from Robert, who asks me, and Robert, by the way, is listening in Madison, Wisconsin. He says, Patrick, I've been wondering if I should encourage people who don't believe to pray. I've heard that prayers from those who believe are not heard. Would it be a sin to encourage them to do so anyway? Thank you for your time, Robert. Well, Robert, I think it's a great idea to encourage people to pray, and especially those who are in a situation where they don't have a relationship with God. Maybe one of the most abjectly humble prayers is, God, I don't know if you're up there, but if you're up there, could you please help me? No question about it in my mind that God not only hears those prayers, but he loves those prayers. So for people maybe like you're describing who don't believe in God, or they're not sure if they believe in God, and it's probably closer to something like that, yes, encourage them to pray, because God will answer their prayers. Maybe not in the way that they're expecting, that's pretty typical, but I think that it's a good idea to do that. This email comes in from Kevin. And Kevin is listening in Florida, and he says, Patrick, I can relate to an earlier caller about a critical spouse. About 30 years ago, I became Catholic. My wife, a cradle Catholic, became very critical of my conversion, calling me holier than the Pope. I was deeply hurt, and as a new believer, I didn't handle it well. I never communicated with her about it, and we ended up getting divorced. To this day, I regret not having the kind of conversation you suggested to the caller. Now, I wonder if it wasn't the evil one stirring things up to destroy our family. As you said, we should not engage in that battle. In addition to conversation, I would encourage anyone experiencing this kind of criticism to pray for their spouse and protection of the relationship. What do you think? Well, first, I'm sorry to hear that your marriage went under. I'm really sorry to hear that. I don't know if your conversion was the catalyst for it to go under. It's how strange that must have been if that were the case, that your wife is Catholic, you're not a Catholic, then you become Catholic, and you're now united with her in the faith, and she resents it for some strange reason. And if that somehow catalyzed the dissolution of your relationship, how strange that is. And it makes me think that there must have been something going on in the background where your holier-than-thou comment, or holier-than-the-Pope comment, rather. I don't know. I mean, I could only speculate, but I wonder if maybe when you became Catholic and you became serious about your Catholic faith and you began to practice and believe the things that the Catholic Church teaches, that maybe there was something in all that that she didn't believe or that she didn't go along with, and that caused her to resent you because she saw you as a better Catholic than she was. Maybe. Another possibility is perhaps, I don't know if you were pro-life before you became Catholic, but let's assume that when you became Catholic that you embraced this view, or you became more confident in expressing your pro-life convictions, and maybe, who knows, maybe in her background somewhere she had had an abortion, and maybe she never told you. These are all pure speculations. I can only try to guess what it might be. And it's not my place to know, really, but those are some things that come to my mind. And that would seem to explain why she would have that strange reaction to you becoming Catholic, and then she becomes critical of you for doing that. So we should engage in the battle insofar as you should fight for your marriage. And I realize that your marriage is long in the past now. Who knows? Maybe there is an opportunity for reconciliation. That would be the optimal situation in any case, Kevin. So if that's something that you could look into, I would encourage you to do so. But regardless, I hope I didn't give you the impression that I don't think you should engage in that battle, if by that you mean that you shouldn't fight for your marriage. You should fight for your marriage. Both spouses should do that. And if both spouses are doing that, if both spouses are fighting to preserve the marriage, the chances are really high that the marriage will survive. If one or both of the spouses just gives up, then the chances are really high that the marriage won't survive. So those are some thoughts, Kevin. I hope those are helpful to you. Appreciate that. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Yoli now in Anaheim, California. Good morning, Yoli.
Yes. Hi, Patrick.
Hi there.
I have a question. Hi. Okay.
Hi.
Let me see. I have a question, but I want to say other things. Is it okay to teach the RCIA students that missing Sunday is a mortal sin? Because the teacher assistant is saying it's not a mortal sin to miss Sunday school. And the pastor is saying that, no, you cannot. It's not appropriate to teach the students about mortal sin. And
what?
Also, the I lost 2 days of sleep over this. And then the teacher assistant is saying that the Ten Commandments is not of the church, but the first three commandments are important, but the other seven, that's no big deal. It's just about us.
Okay. And this is a Catholic parish? You're...
Yes. And we got in a heated argument. He told me, who made you, God, to say what's a mortal sin, what is it,
Try this on for size, Yoli. Try this on for size. Jot this down if you have a pen handy. Let's go straight to the horse's mouth and listen to what the church herself says. Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2181. Hear ye, hear ye. The Sunday Eucharist is the foundation and confirmation of all Christian practice. For this reason, the faithful are obliged to participate in the Eucharist on days of obligation, unless excused for a serious reason, for example, illness or the care of infants, or if they are dispensed by their own pastor. Now, here's the money quote. Ready? Those who deliberately fail in this obligation commit a grave sin. That's it. That's it right there.
And what the Bible verse did you say that is?
It's not a Bible verse. It's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2181. So chances are you have a catechism in your house somewhere. Get that, break it out, look at 2181. And you can enter into the rest of what the church says about this. In 2182, it talks about the importance of participating at Mass on Sunday and what the benefits are from doing that. There's a great deal there, but that particular passage, 2181, is the one that explicitly says that if you intentionally miss Mass on Sunday, you committed a grave sin, a mortal sin. Mm-mm. So these are like bowling pins. So we knocked those ones down. The next one is this odd notion that you shouldn't teach RCIA students about mortal sin. I mean, why on earth wouldn't you? Because that's part of the gospel. In fact, that's the essence of the good news, is that the bad news is you're dead in your sins. That's the essence of what Jesus said. You are dead in your sins. To quote what Jesus said in John 3:16, a passage that I've quoted probably more than any other passage on this program over the years, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That word perish means eternal death. Why would you die in the afterlife? Why would you go to hell, in other words? Well, because you're dead in your sins. You can't get to heaven. To withhold that part of the gospel from somebody who's sincerely seeking to know it is pastoral malpractice at the very least. Because there is no good news if there weren't any bad news. The good news is Jesus loves you, and he died on the cross to save me from what? Well, we don't have to talk about that. You don't need to know about it. Well, why did he die on the cross? Well, you know, you don't really need to know about that because, you know, just think about the fact that Jesus loves you. But why did he die on the cross? Well, if you must know, for your sins, that's why he died on the cross. See, that's the whole point of the gospel, is serious sin or just sin in general that will keep you out of heaven. So it boggles my mind that anybody, especially somebody in a capacity of leadership at a Catholic parish like an RCIA director, would tell you not to teach the gospel to the people who are there to learn the gospel. Doesn't make any sense. So there's some more bowling pins knocked down. What's the second or what's the third question, Yoli?
It was assistant teacher. The teacher is, you know, awesome, but
whatever. It doesn't matter. If it's, yeah. Well, hang on, Yoli. If that's what's being communicated to the RCIA students, these sincere men and women who are there to learn the truth, and if that's what's being communicated, Houston, we've got a problem.
Yeah, I didn't like the way he was teaching because.
All right. Well, let's not get into, you know, just a complaint session. Did you have a third question about this? Hopefully I satisfied your question on the first two issues. Was there a third
Definitely.
One? I thought there was.
So what do? I report the pastor because he says, no, it's not appropriate. You can't teach these kids. He said that, about mortal sin. Do I report him to the bishop? What do I do?
You know what I'd do, Yoli? I would just find a different parish, personally. Because if that basic of a problem exists, who knows what other problems might exist. And I have a feeling that, you know, as the old saying goes, you can't fight City Hall. So in terms of less wear and tear on you, I mean, you could do that, but I don't think it's going to get you anything, honestly. And it would be easier for you, seems to me, if you just found a parish where they actually teach the Catholic faith.
Mm.
That's what I do.
I'm afraid for those kids' souls.
Of course you are. And you should be. But you're not responsible for them. You know, mm-hmm. The pastor of the church is responsible for them. The staff and teachers, they're responsible to a certain extent. But you're not. And if you can't fix the problem, you're right. You could write a letter or something like that. All I'm saying is I don't know that writing a letter is really going to amount to very much. But then again, miracles mm-hmm. happen. But for your own peace of mind, why put yourself through that?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much.
I wish that this could have been a bright, sunshiny topic and discussion, but sometimes you have to deal with things like that. So maybe for your own sanity, you just find a parish where they actually teach the Catholic faith.
No. Okay.
All right. Yeah. All will be well, Yoli. Chin up, as they say. 888-914-9149. This is part of the whole weed topic that we've been having in recent days. I've shared with you some statistics yesterday or the day before, I forget which, about how fully half of the American population, in terms of adults, say that, yeah, they've tried marijuana. And it's becoming more and more of a problem. In fact, a friend of mine texted me some information yesterday. And by the way, shout out to you, Nell. Hope you're having a great day today. And although I don't have her message in front of me, she was talking about how on one occasion she had a really amazing conversation with a drug dealer. I still don't know how Nell got into that situation, but she's as pure as the wind-driven snow, so don't worry about her. But she's talking to the drug dealer and asking about the content of PCP in the marijuana. And apparently, whereas maybe like when I was in high school in the 1970s, it was, I don't know, 10, 15, 20%, perhaps, something like that. Now it's skyrocketing in terms of how much of that is in the marijuana. And I think the figure that the drug dealer told her was something like 80%. So it's much more potent now than it was before, which leads me then to this story that I want to share with you. This came out on MSN. You probably have been to a Circle K gas station at least once in your life to pump gas or get a big gulp or something like that. And now it looks as though weed is coming to Circle K, your local neighborhood gas station. This is from MSN. Green Thumb Industries, one of the largest U.S. pot producers, signed a deal with Circle K, the global convenience store chain, to sell licensed marijuana at, starting off anyway, its Florida gasoline retailers. The partnership will begin next year with 10 of the company's 600 locations in Florida. The deal is rare, given that legal marijuana so far has been sold only in standalone dispensaries in the United States and within pharmacies in countries like Uruguay and Germany. By selling marijuana, which is still legal, illegal, at the federal level, at gas stations where consumers buy staples like snacks and cigarettes, the partnership may help push the drug further into the mainstream. I believe it will. Green Thumb Chief Executive Officer Ben Kovler, who probably smokes dope, I'm just guessing, says the agreement will continue to normalize marijuana by integrating it with regular consumer products. This is a futuristic deal. Far out, man. Financial terms between Chicago-based Green Thumb and Laval, Quebec-based alimentation Couche-Tard, Inc., which owns Circle K. I'm not even going to try to say that five times fast. They said that under the agreement, Green Thumb will lease space from Circle K locations and sell the marijuana. The Green Thumb outpost will be known as Rise Express. I could just hear the Herb Alpert song playing in the background. The Herb Alpert song, Rise. Oh, that's such a great song. I hope they don't ruin it by tying it in with the pot. The Rise Express stores at Circle K's will have a separate entrance from the gas station because Florida is one of the several states where cannabis can be legally sold only for medical use. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Yeah, I need some of that medical marijuana. What for? Well, it's, you know, it's private. And it goes on and on and on from there. So the way these things tend to turn out is that if it goes into Florida and it starts spreading through Florida and starts with 10 stores, before you know it, all 600 of those stores will have pot dispensaries in them. And then I think it's like the Oklahoma land rush. We're going to begin to see this everywhere. So you may say to yourself, what does this have to do with me? Well, you drive, don't you? You take your kids to school. I mean, what about all those high drivers out there who are driving under the influence? For medical purposes, of course. What about that? You know that there are some of these people, just like there are people who abuse alcohol. I'm not talking about people who have a glass of wine or two with dinner or people who have a beer, you know, with their barbecued hamburger. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the people who abuse alcohol. We know who they are because they get DUIs. They go to jail and lose their license. And if this proliferates further, to my mind, this is just one of the many problems that is associated with the legalization of marijuana. And I understand, because I've heard from people on this program who are irate with me for being against the legalization of marijuana, because they love it for medicinal purposes, of course, but they love it. And it's dangerous and it's potent. And it is a gateway for some people, maybe not everyone, but it's a gateway for people to graduate to worse things that can destroy their lives. True story. And then I have to take a break. Okay, but you're going to like this story. My son and daughter-in-law, they had to make a trip out of state. And they were, you know, trying to make a very early flight to come back home. And they're in their mid-30s. And they drove to the airport, because they had a long drive to get to this airport where they would catch the flight to come back home. And they were there early enough, early in the morning, it wasn't even light out yet, that they had like 2 or 3 hours that they had to wait. And the airport in this little bitty town wasn't even open yet. It was one of those kind of airports. So they couldn't go inside and sit on a bench. So what did they do? They stayed in their car and they had the windows cracked just a little bit for some fresh air. And he's in the driver's seat. My daughter-in-law is in the passenger seat up front. And they're just snoozing for the 2-3 hours that they have to wait for the airport to open up. Next thing they know, there's a police officer knocking on the window, not because he's concerned that there's anything untoward going on, but he said, it looks like you guys have overdosed on meth or heroin, because there are people all across the fruited plain who are dying this way. They overdose, they're in their car, they're driving somewhere, they pull over to the side of the road, they just lean back and they die. And this happens a lot. This happens a lot in Ohio, my home state. And so it's the kind of thing that law enforcement deals with all the time. Suburban middle class people, poor people, rich people, just people in general. And they overdose on opioids and they wind up dying in their cars. And that's what this looked like to them. Really, it was just two people happening to sleep because they were waiting to get into the airport. That's all it was. And when my son explained, he's like, oh, good. Whew. So glad you guys are OK. But when we first rolled up, it looked like we had yet another two people who had died of an overdose. And I'll bet you, if I had to guess, we're going to take a break. Let's take a break now. But I'll bet you if you were to do some number crunching and you looked at all the tragic deaths of people who die of opioid overdoses, it started with marijuana. They didn't graduate straight to the bad stuff. The gateway for them started with marijuana. So why start down that road in any case? It's a bad idea. It's a bad, bad, bad idea. And if you want to read the story and more about that, you'll find it on the show Twitter feed at P Madrid Show. You can also find it on the show page, which is relevantradio.com/Patrick. I've said it. I'm against legalized marijuana. And we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about on the other side of this quick timeout.
Strange things are afoot at the Circle K.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
I see exactly what you're doing, Cyrus, with this music. And
no
I like
idea.
It.
No idea what you're talking about.
I know what you're doing. Saw that a mile away. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. How about Aaron now in Hastings, Michigan? Hello, Aaron.
Oh, hey. I actually was not expecting that. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
What I was actually wondering is the State of the Country movement more of like a cult? Because I noticed that they're more, censoring more what you can read and what you can't, what you can listen to, what you can't.
You know what? I think, Aaron, if I recognize your voice, I think I do. We've talked about the State of the Contest group before. Am I remembering correctly? Because I think at one time you said you were sort of tempted to dabble in that, or am I misremembering?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, you're remembering.
So if you don't mind, and I say this with all due respect, I would just simply reiterate my heartfelt recommendation from before, and that's just ignore it. Ignore it. Don't worry about it. Don't dabble in it. Don't, you know, just leave it alone. Because it can be, and I've known some people personally who just descend into a kind of obsession, and it grips them, and they just become obsessed with this issue and the conspiracy theories and all of the sub theories and all that. And it's a never ending rabbit hole that takes you away from the church and away from Jesus. So I wouldn't bother with it, honestly.
Okay. Thanks, Patrick.
Okay. Now, obviously you're a free agent. I understand that. I'm just giving you some heartfelt advice, honestly.
Yes, sir. I understand. I appreciate it. That's why I'm actually going to you.
Okay. Fair enough. Was that the question or was there anything else?
That was the question.
Okay. Very good. I appreciate it. Let's go now to Benny in Whittier, California, the town I was baptized in long ago. Welcome, Benny.
Yes. Good morning. Good morning, Patrick. Yeah, I wonder if you can please help me understand godly remorse, good guilt, and how to discern if it's not the enemy attacking me.
Okay, that's a really good question because sometimes it's hard to tell. I personally believe that, and this is based upon my reading of the masters of the spiritual life, people like St. John of the Cross or St. Teresa of Avila and others, that it is an important part of the Christian life to have a sense of sorrow for sin. And it doesn't mean that you have to have what is sometimes called morose delectation. Morose delectation would be a kind of, I talked about obsession earlier. It's not exactly an obsession, but it becomes a state of mind where you, oddly enough, kind of enjoy, you take a certain pleasure in feeling guilty about your sins. And it's an odd thing, and I don't know why it would be attractive to some people, but some people can fall into that kind of ungodly remorse, because at its root, it is a form of pride. And the pride can take the form of somebody being so sorry for their sins that they're lulled into thinking that their sin is too big for God's grace. Well, God could never forgive what I did. What I did was so terrible, and I am so bad, and I'm so evil, and God could never forgive me, and I can't forgive myself. See, that's kind of a form of pride. Oddly enough, you don't really think of it that way, but that's what it is. So if you were to see in your own life, Benny, manifestations of that type, where you felt hopeless and despairing, and God could never forgive me, and how could God love somebody wretched like I am, that's not the right kind of sorrow for sin. Sorrow for sin is love-based. I love you, Lord. I'm so sorry that I did what I did. If I could do it over again, I wouldn't do that, that's for sure. And I know you love me, and I'm just really sorry that I did those things. And if it's love-based and it's focused on God and it's in gratitude and awe, I can't believe, Lord, that you would love somebody like me. But hey, I'm glad you do. That is, to my mind at least, that's the good kind of guilt, if that's what you're talking about. So, I mean, there's a lot to be said about it. St. Thomas Aquinas treats of this issue in the Summa Theologiae when he talks about the vices and virtues and the issue of repentance and remorse. He has a lot to say about that. So if you want to go much deeper, you can go to him. If you want something a little more accessible, I would recommend what St. Francis de Sales has to say in his book called An Introduction to the Devout Life, because he has a whole section on how to deal with feelings of guilt.
Oh, okay.
And and that's a much more accessible work for the average person. It's called Introduction to the Devout Life. You might want to check that out.
Very good. Thank you very much, Patrick.
You're most welcome. Stay warm and well-fed, Benny. Let's go to Anne in Belleville, Ontario, Canada. Hello, Anne. Welcome.
Hello, Patrick. I just wanted to circle back to the marijuana
I get it.
Issue. Yeah. It's already here, and couche tard means go to bed late. That they own Circle K.
Au
and
français?
They sell pot here too. En français, oui.
Oui.
But it's been nothing but misery here. We've lost a friend of our daughter's at 23 because there was fentanyl in the pot. There's kids driving high. It's not good. Pot.
No.
Just, yeah. Take it from, it's already here. Don't do this.
So they use that euphemism in French to describe people who overdose and die? Is that what they mean? Or do they use it to describe people who just get high and check out?
Get high and check out.
Okay. Yeah, because if you are drugged to the point of insensibility and you pass out, huge dangers there.
Right. Yeah, it is. It really is. And like you, I think you did mention it. It's not the pot that was out there in the 80s, and it's a different animal, and it is a big problem.
I believe you.
Really,
I believe you. I think what you're describing in Ontario is very much the same as many places in the United States. Nancy and I moved to Ohio over 25 years ago now. And although it was a problem in Southern California where we lived at the time, you'd think that in places that are more rural or have a lot more farms and more, I don't know, that kind of thing, that it would be less of a problem. If anything, it seems to be more of a problem in small town America. And maybe it's because small town America seems kind of bleak to some people. And so they start using these drugs as a way to anesthetize themselves. And the more it goes, the more they use, and the worse and stronger things they use.
Yeah.
A real
blight. I think so. Yeah. It really is. And, yeah, we have to pray against it because I really, yeah, it has the smell of old hairy legs all over it. And it's affecting the young people, you know?
The devil's lettuce, as they say, right?
Oh, I hadn't heard that before. That's great. Yeah. Well, thank you.
Well, I know what you mean. It's not it's no laughing matter, that's for sure. But it is a real problem. Sounds like you're getting a call. Well, thank you. I appreciate that very much. 888-9149. Let's go to Mark now in Drexel Hill, PA, I think. Good morning, Mark.
Good morning, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
Hello, Mark. You're on the air.
Yes, Patrick, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Cyrus, what do you think here?
Everything's under control. Situation normal. We're fine. We're all fine here now. Thank you. How are you?
This hour is sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare, the first to offer comprehensive sharing for prescription medications. Check now to see how much you can save. Go to CatholicHealthShare.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back talking with Jim in Marietta, Georgia. Jim, thank you for holding on. You had a very good question. Would you mind restating the question for people who may have just tuned in and didn't hear you say it the first time around?
Sure. Basically, my question was, where are people encouraged to find the truth? And again, my experience being from a Church of Christ or Protestant church, people are encouraged to go back to the scriptures to find, to see the truth, what the church is saying is true. And I questioned Patrick on what is the Catholic belief in that. What do they espouse from their members to do?
Excellent question and well stated. So thank you again for saying that. So I had gotten, I don't know, a couple of minutes into it, and I was explaining how you can see this in Scripture itself in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You see it in the history, of course, of the early church, that the church came before the New Testament. So for this reason, whereas it is true, as you say, that in the Protestant world, the people are rightly encouraged to read the Holy Bible and to study it, it's not exactly the same in the Catholic Church. It is the same insofar as Catholics are encouraged to read the Bible, yes, and to study it, but with the proviso that it's possible that they might understand a passage incorrectly. So we are called to assent to the Church's official interpretation of the Bible. Now, there are a couple warnings in the Bible that I'll share, and this is one of the things that I think we should all keep in mind when we approach the Bible. So this first one is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Know this, first of all, that there is no prophecy of Scripture that is a matter of personal interpretation, for no prophecy ever came through human will, but rather human beings, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke under the influence of God. So here he's making the case that just as the writing or the composition of Scripture is not merely a matter of personal effort. So St. Paul didn't roll out of bed one day and say, you know, I feel like I'm going to write a book of inspired Scripture. He was the human author, as were the other apostolic authors, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit, or as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, they were breathed, God breathed into their minds those things that he wanted written. So there's an interaction between the human author and his will and ideas and way of writing, etc. He brings all of that with him. But at the same time, in this mysterious interplay between the human author's free will and God's sovereignty, God breathed into his mind those things that he wanted written. So it wasn't a case of automatic dictation. It wasn't a case of, you know, a trance, automatic handwriting or anything like that. The reason that's important is because these books are not written merely under human free will or human decision making. That's part of it, but that's not the complete part of it. And he's juxtaposing that, or rather he's connecting that with how to interpret Scripture. Now, he talks about prophecy, but this as a general principle, applies to all of Scripture. So just as the writing of Scripture did not come merely from human free will or human ingenuity, so too the interpretation of Scripture is not merely a matter of personal interpretation. And then we can couple that with what St. Peter says in chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 15, where he says, "And consider the patience of our Lord as salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, also wrote to you, speaking of these things as he does in all his letters. In them there are some things hard to understand, that the ignorant and unstable distort to their own destruction, just as they do the other scriptures." Now, here, if you do a word study on that word ignorant, it doesn't mean stupid. It doesn't mean illiterate or anything, any kind of negative connotation. The actual meaning in context here is somebody who hasn't been properly taught, somebody who just doesn't know how to properly interpret Scripture. And this is where the issue of the magisterium comes in, because the magisterium, which is from the Latin word for teacher, magister, it is the teaching component of the church. As Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, in the Great Commission, he tells the apostles, "Go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you." Or in Luke 10, 16, where he says to the apostles, "He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me." So there is a teaching mandate that was given by the Lord to the apostles. And we Catholics, when we talk about the magisterium, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the office of bishop, who has received the fullness of the sacrament of holy orders. And he has this special task that he will have to answer to God for in due time, for authentically, faithfully, accurately teaching the faith to his flock. So the flock, that's me, we have to listen to those authentic teachers of the faith. Now, this doesn't mean that an individual bishop or even a group of bishops may not get something wrong. They often do. Take a look at what's going on in Germany right now, or in Belgium, where whole groups of bishops are now daring to teach as a group something that is inauthentic and incompatible with the gospel on sexual matters, for example, promoting sodomy, for example. So that's clearly an example of their failure. But the magisterium as a whole, as a corporate whole, all those bishops who are in union with the Pope, they exercise this teaching authority individually, for better or worse, more or less accurate. But as a whole, the church has this special role in duty and even preservation by Jesus, where he says, "I will send the Holy Spirit to you, who will guide you into all truth." So there's a guidance component to this as well that the church enjoys by virtue of Christ promising the Holy Spirit. So all this to say, I realize this is a somewhat long answer to your very short but important question, and that is that Catholics do not approach the Bible in the same way Protestants do, because we believe in, we accept the church and her authority over us. Doesn't mean that we don't interpret the Bible. You can't read anything and not interpret it. If you went to a restaurant and saw the word taco on the menu, well, you would immediately interpret it. It has to mean something, so you have in your mind what a taco looks like or what a taco tastes like, etc. And that's the same way with Catholics. We approach the Bible the same way that Protestants do. We read it and we interpret it. We try our best to understand it. But as St. Peter says, in these books, there are some things that are difficult to understand, that the ignorant and the unstable can, if they're not careful, twist, as I think the King James Bible says, twist unto their own destruction, twisting the scriptures. So we want to avoid that. So I think that's the fundamental difference between the two approaches to it. We Catholics believe in Scripture and tradition in the church, and very often, in spite of their sincerity, and I don't know if this describes you or not, Jim, but many Protestants that I have met would say they go to Scripture to see what Scripture teaches, and then that's what they'll believe. But then again, they may be interpreting the Scripture in a way that's radically different from how the guy sitting next to him is interpreting it. Hence, historically at least, this is why we've seen this very sad and tragic and really, quite frankly, scandalous division among Christians, because each of them approached the Word of God in Scripture seeking to obey it, but misunderstanding it in parts, where you wind up sitting in the pew one Sunday and the pastor is preaching something and you don't agree with that, and you say, well, I don't think he's right about that. You have one of two or three options. One option is to stay and to conform your ideas to his, or you can stay and resist what he's saying and say, well, that's wrong. I'm going to stay in this church because I like the people, but I think the pastor's wrong in his interpretation of the Bible. Or you can leave and find another church that preaches what you think the Bible means, keeping in mind, of course, that two or three or four or five or 10 or 12 churches in that local area will all be teaching from and preaching from the Bible, but none of them actually agree on every single thing that the Bible teaches. They all have their own different slant of what it means. This is where we get the problem of denominations. So I don't want to overexplain it, Jim, but I think your question is so important that it deserves a lengthier response. I hope you don't mind my lengthy response, but those are some thoughts. Do you have any follow-up or anything you want to say about that?
Yeah, first, thank you for giving me the understanding of, you know, what the Catholic Church, you know, espouses on that. And I could totally understand, you know, you don't want to have people coming up with their own view. You know, there is, as you said, only one true interpretation of Scripture.
Right.
And, you know, people can come up with their own. And, you know, obviously, I think it's very dangerous when you just leave it to anybody to take the Scriptures to anybody's belief on what you think it's going to be. Then you pretty much have mayhem all over the place. And there needs to be some guidance on that. So thank you for clarifying that. I appreciate it.
You're most welcome, Jim. Great talking to you. I hope we'll talk again. You're always welcome to call the program. Speaking of which, here's my number, 888-914-9149. Hour two is going to start in just a moment, so please stay right there. I'll be right back with more of your phone calls.
Actually, quiet down, that Patrick Madrid. This is the real Patrick Madrid. We had a few gremlins on the phone lines, and that knocked us out for a little bit, but I'm back. This is really me right now, and I'm live. So we're going to go back to the phones. My apologies for a little dip there, but we're back. Let's go now to Eric in Brownsville, Texas. Good morning, Eric. Welcome.
Hi, Patrick.
Hi there.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for your book. I got the Inquisition book.
Oh, good.
I sat down and I did all 16 exams.
Nice.
And my overall score was 77%.
That is good.
My question was, is that a good score? That's my question.
That's a B minus or a C plus. I don't know where the break would be, but probably a solid
it's a C plus.
Plus,
actually.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
I think that's a good score. Well, for sure, because as you saw, Eric, a lot of the questions in that book are obscure enough that the average person probably wouldn't know them. The fact that you did is pretty impressive. Well done.
Well, it's a tribute to you, sir, because I've read some of your books and I've been listening to your show for a couple of years. So it was definitely tapping into your knowledge that allowed me to get that score. So, but I'm glad to hear it's better than I thought it was.
Yeah, no, I think it's great. I haven't really had anybody report their scores to me yet. So you're the first. But if I had to guess, I think a lot of people, when they picked up the book, they were pleasantly surprised by how much they did know, but also reminded of how much more there is to know. So I'm glad you enjoyed the book.
Okay. Well, thank you, Patrick. Thank you so
much. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. 888-914-9149. Cyrus, what was your score when it was all said and done?
We don't talk about that.
You don't want to lose your scholarship.
I just want to say, Eric, you did way better than I did.
Boy, that sounded like a cartoon laugh right there, didn't it? Unintentionally, by the way. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Luce now in New York City. Good morning.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you. And I listen. I like listening to your program.
Thank you.
My problem is about dealing with a Jehovah's Witness who knocks at the door, and it happens that she's from the same country, the Philippines, and we speak the same dialect. So she's interested to discuss religion, but I'm not comfortable because I have to learn more about apologetics. How do I go about discussing with her?
Okay. And by the way, are you married or do you live alone? When she comes
married,
over, is it just
married.
Like the two of you? Okay.
Oh, no, I live with my husband, and I have a daughter who lives with us. And
okay.
Yeah.
Okay. What I would recommend is that you...
I'm in my 70s.
Okay. Okay, good. Well, what I would recommend is a book called, it's called Beginning Apologetics, and you want volume 2. And you can get this at your local Catholic bookstore, or you could get it online if you wanted to order it, say, from Amazon. So Beginning Apologetics is a series of books that were written by Jim Burnham and also co-authored with Father Frank Chacon. And the specific one that you want is Volume 2, because that will help you understand how to explain and defend your faith with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. So that's what I would recommend. Now, honestly, I don't recommend that you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses in any case if you're not really prepared. And, you know, that's something only you can really determine. But if you feel strong enough in your faith and you know well enough what you believe and how to use the Bible to demonstrate that, then that can actually be a positive situation for you. But if you don't feel ready for it, then maybe you could tell her, I'm not really able to be talking with you right now. You know, maybe if you come back in 6 months' time, then maybe we could talk, but not now. And she should respect that, because you have every right to say no. But if it turns out that you read this book and you feel confident that you could talk about these issues with her, then okay, that's what I would do, is get that Beginning Apologetics Volume 2.
How do you spell the last name of Jim?
Yeah, Jim Burnham. Well, I mean, the name is less important, but B-U-R-N-H-A-M.
Uh-huh. Oh, okay.
And, okay. Yeah, so it's just, if you go on Amazon, you could find it. Just type in Beginning uh-huh. Apologetics, okay. And you'll find it there. And there are a bunch of different volumes. And these are not big books. These are like workbooks. And you'll find one on many different topics. And this particular one has to do with how to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Now, if you want more information, you can also go to the Catholic Answers website, catholic.com, and in the search bar type in Jehovah's Witnesses, and that will pull up for you some of the tracts that they have, and those are free. You can download that. You could also get articles on how to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and how to defend the divinity of Christ, for example, or the Trinity. Those are all resources that are free there, and their website, again, is catholic.com. So please exercise caution, Luce, because I'm pretty confident that that lady who's coming to your door, she used to be an ex-Catholic. And the situation worked out where she wound up leaving the church because she wasn't prepared for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Call me back if you need any more help, okay? I'll be right back with Hour 2 right after this. No!